The Bible tells us that my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. And God speaks to you. God's been talking to me today. God's been talking to me. Somebody would say, you don't mean God. Yes, I do mean God. God's been talking to me today. The Almighty God that made you and me and everybody else, that made the stars, God's been talking to me. Now, there's a lady here don't like what I said, and she don't believe God's been talking to me either, but He has. She don't like what I said, but God's going to get her one of these days. If she don't stop rising up against God in her foolishness, He's going to get her. She thinks God won't get her, but God will get her too. And He'll get her husband for going along with her foolishness if he don't quit going along with her. Get both of them. I got a couple already here at the campground that God's going to get. He's done let me know that if they don't do better, He's going to get them, and He's going to get this other couple too, because they're doing the same way. They're just doing it at a distance. So you better watch out now. God's on your trail, and you better start straightening up, doing right. There's people that think more of the world and what they're doing than they do God and what God has to say about it. And when you get that way, you're in bad shape. You're not long for this world. As long as you pet the devil, he'll set right under you. But if you get on his toes, he'll leave. The 33rd chapter of the book of Exodus. I want to read a little tonight. Now, I think that some of you will agree that the judgments of God's been falling pretty rapidly here as of late. We have people that was at Little Bethlehem that's dead and in the cemetery now because they wouldn't listen. We got more here that as sure as you live, if they keep on causing problems and whispering and backbiting, going to and fro and causing problems, the Lord is going to do the same thing to them. Now, He has no respect to person, and the Lord is trying His best to help you. He's trying to lead you and to guide you into the truths of God. And the devil is trying his best to rob you of every virtue that you have. I have people here that are so contrary. They're so contrary in their minds and thoughts. If I ever cross them in their desire or their feeling, or I ever hit one of something concerning one of their loved ones, then they rise up like an old frog. They get puffed up. And they'd throw Jesus overboard in a minute for one of their sons or their daughters or something that pertains to the flesh. They wouldn't think nothing. They'd sell him for a lot less than Judas did just in a few minutes. Now, but I tell you what, it's going to take God to get you out of this world alive, folks. It's going to take real godliness and real holiness. And I'm going to tell you something. It might come to pass that you might see me mistreated or hurt or beat or killed or whatever. It might come to pass. I've said that a lot of times up here. And so far, the Lord hadn't suffered it, but He might suffer it. You can't ever tell. And I'm sure I won't enjoy it. But I'll tell you one thing. I say before anything does happen that it don't bother me. It don't bother me. When I say that, as I live before God and breathe, it don't trouble me the least bit. Not the least bit. And if I'm not brave and it don't bother me, some of you fellas have got a little courage. You sure ought to not be worried about it. Now, I want to see this thing go over for God. If it takes me living and preaching for it to go over, I want to preach. If it takes me being beat, mistreated, killed or whatever, then I want to be killed and beat or whatever it takes. I don't want God to alter it one bit. If that's what it takes, that's what I want. Because I want the thing to go over. God intends for it to go over, and I want it to go over. It's like Jesus said one time when He spoke of Judas and the devils that was betraying Him, what He called false brethren. He said, they'll betray me, but woe unto them are the hands by which I'm betrayed. Woe be unto them. He said, it'd been better if they'd never been born. And so it is, when you interfere with the things of God, it'd been better if you had never been born into this world. You get God stirred up at you and get Him upset at you, and it'd be better if you had never been born. Now, I got some women here that's nosy women. They're real nosy. They have to know everything, see everything, hear everything, tell everything. They won't listen to nobody. They won't obey nobody. They want to do everything their way, the way they feel it ought to be done, the way they think it ought to be done. They want to do it that way, and if I say anything about it, they want to get all up in the air about it. And I got a few men that way that no matter what I tell them, they want to do it their way. But I'm going to tell you something again, folks. The Lord put me here to tell you to keep your mouth out of His business and to bridle your tongue. The Bible said the unruly tongue shall be plucked out. And when the communists came in, I testified to this a number of times, when they came into Korea and different places, it is a verified fact that they took the tongues of human beings and they plucked them out and nailed them to the floor. And people strangled to death on their blood. Now, so you need to get straightened out and quit riding the fence. I got some here that as long as I pet them, they'll purr like a kitten. If I ever cross them, they're sitting on the fence, and they're just like a rocky horse. You don't never know which way they're going to fall. And I done crossed some of them up here tonight, so I don't know what I'll get out of it. But whatever I get out of it from them, they'll be sorry. And whatever God does, that's His business. Whether it's take me or you or whoever it is, I ain't going to worry about it. The book of Exodus, the 33rd chapter, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. The first verse, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornament. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I am the people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand, while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first table which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, and as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant for all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whether thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, and break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. All right, now, I read quite a bit of scripture here. In the 32nd chapter, it says, And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Now, I'd like to correct something just before I go any further. When I spoke of the woman going to jail, I mean that it has to do with her, not her as an individual. Right now, here I read the 33rd first, and then I read the 32nd. And the reason is because here the Lord is reproving Moses and the people because they have gone whoring after other gods. And the reason that he did it, it is shown in the 32nd chapter that while Moses was waiting on the revelation of Christ for his day, that Aaron was so pressed by the people that he made them gods out of their gold and silver. Now, this is where the problem is today. The people have not been able to wait upon God and get the revelation of the Lord Jesus for our hour and hear from heaven. And so what they have done, they have put their money together and they have built them all kind of temples and tabernacles and made them gods to worship. They have become worshipers of the works of their own hands. And rather than worshiping God, they worship the temples and they worship the work of their hands, and they have parties and they get together. They do all kind of things, and all of their ambition is for the flesh. And people are carried away with the flesh. I've got people sitting in here tonight that they have no interest in what I'm saying. They have no interest in being in the house of God. They come here because their companion come here, and they have no interest in it. But see, they have turned after the flesh. They've gone their own way. They've done their own thing. To think that anybody would be sitting in our midst that would dare to even think to call these people a bunch of white slobs. To think that they would even think like that, dare to think like that, let alone make mention of it, to bring the wrath of God upon them because of their foolish, evil tongue. Now, see, the people pressed Aaron, and Aaron couldn't do anything about it. He tried his best to reason with them, like I try to reason with you. But because of their relatives and their friends and their ways and their money and the desires of their hearts and the things that they wanted, they hardened their evil hearts against Moses and against the Word of God to protect, as they call it, their own flesh. And because of that, God got so angry. Until he told Moses, he said, if you'll get out of the way, Moses, he said, I'll destroy every last one of them that I brought out of Egypt. Said, I won't leave a one of them. Said, if you'll just step out of the way, said, I'll come in the midst of them and I'll consume every last one of them quickly. He said, I'm a merciful God. I'm merciful. I forgive sin and I work with you and I'll do anything I can for you. But you've done so evil, said, I'll just walk in the midst of you and consume all of you at one time. And said, Moses, I'll take you as one individual into Canaan land and make a great nation out of you. Moses pleaded with God. And Moses said, Lord, don't do that. Said, if you're going to destroy anybody, said, let it be me. And so then God found himself a sacrifice. For those people to be able to enter into Canaan, one man had to pass off of the scene. The prophet like unto Moses or Jesus, he had to pass off the scene, for he said, blot my name out. And so it was that God took him out and took the rest of them over into Canaan land to show that somebody had to pay the price so that others might enjoy the glories of God. That's when the Bible teaches that a man's testament or testimony is of none effect unless the testator be dead. And many times God brings about a great ministry, and then the testator must die to make the thing effective that it might be beneficial to the people. All right, now, but woe unto the people that touches the ministry of God. Woe unto the people that even thinks any thoughts contrary to the ministry of God or to the minister. Because the very thoughts of their minds are evil and they're automatically brought into the judgment because they would even think any thoughts or even discuss the ministry of God. 42 little children torn to pieces just because they said baldy to a minister. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That which is highly esteemed in the eyes of man is abomination in the sight of God. You esteem your baby, your children, your wife, your sons, your daughters, whatever, you esteem them so high that you'll hold them up before you'll turn to the Word of God. God will kill them and take them away from you and kill you with it. He killed Eli and killed all of his children because he was upset because of the way they'd done. So then he said, I'm a merciful God, but this is a stiff-necked people. And said, if you'll just get out of the way, Moses, he said, I'll come right down in the midst of them and destroy the whole bunch of them. And Moses pleaded the cause and stood in the gap and begged God to let him make up the hedge to where that God would not come down and destroy them. And I'm telling you something, folks. You are going to have to pray. I've got some people here that stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and won't listen. And I prayed and begged God and pleaded with God day and night to spare you. And the Lord has spared you. But the Lord has also let me know that He is tired of your foolishness. That He doesn't want to keep going along with your foolishness. That as long as you are making an effort to serve God, then God will be merciful to you. But when you quit making an effort to serve God, God will not be merciful to you. When you gossip and backbite and find fault and think thoughts that you ought not to and discuss the ministry and discuss what we're doing and put your do's and don'ts and feelings into it, God gets upset with you and God gets tired of that coming up into His ears and hearing those evil things. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, it kept coming up of the evils that Sodom and Gomorrah was doing until God finally said, I myself will go down there in the midst of that place and find out if they're as wicked as I hear that they really are. The angels of God coming back and saying, Lord, you ought to see. Lord, you ought to see. Lord, you ought to see. And after a while, he said, I'll go down and take a look for myself. Somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. Don't you believe that God could just see everything? Don't you know God's knowing everything? God said this world is a world of darkness and a world of evil, and He doesn't see anything down here except through Jesus Christ. That's the only way He can see it. He has to look at this world through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't see anything out here because it's darkness to Him, and He can't look on sin. Therefore, He has to look through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And in the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that means He has to look through my eyes and your eyes, because we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the light in this earth, and Satan has been cast out of heaven, and he's been cast out into the darkness, and he's the ruler of the darkness. And that darkness is this world, this dark, evil world. Satan is the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this darkness. And you're out here, and God has made you a light. And I've said so many times, the only environment that God has whereby He can come in the midst of the people is when we come together as a group of people and create a virtuous environment. And then when we do that, God steps out of that light. Just like when Brother Branham was there praying and talking with God, Brother Branham tarried through the night, and then all of a sudden, as he was praying toward the morning or whatever, that great light appeared, that pillar of fire, and the angel of God, as it turned into a great light, stepped out of that light. We've got to create the right atmosphere for God. Now then, if we are to have God in our midst here, in a little Bethlehem, folks, we're going to have to do something. Now, I want you to get a hold of this tonight. If we're going to have God in here and God's going to make our enemies be at peace with us, the Bible said if your ways please God, He'll make your enemies be at peace with you. He didn't say I'll ask them to be at peace with you. God would kill 10,000 people or make them be at peace with you. He said, I'll make them be at peace with you. And they'll come out before you one way and I'll make them flee before you seven ways. One will put 1,000 to flight and two will put 10,000 to flight. But Moses said to the Lord, said, I'm going up, and I'm going to fight the battle, and I'm going to do what you tell me to do. The Lord said, Moses, if you go up, my presence will go with you. My presence will go with you. God's presence has been with us in little Bethlehem. I beg God to bring His presence among us, and God's presence has been with us at little Bethlehem because we entreated God, and we prayed and asked God for His presence. And for about 3 to 7 years here, God's presence has been with us. And every time people have rose up against us, whether it was the law or whatever, God come against them. and men, businessmen in town, their big trucks turned over, their warehouses fell in, people died, and some went to intensive care, and all kind of things happened because God was with us. And Moses said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go up with me, don't send me. And I feel the same way. If God's presence can't be with me to fight the battle, then I don't want to fight the battle. If God's presence is with me, I'm willing to fight the battle until the last breath. But if His presence isn't with me, I don't want to fight the battle because I feel it's in vain. Now, we have had God's presence with us here at Little Bethlehem, and God has been good to us, and we have been able to accomplish something that the world has marveled at, not only just here in this state or this city, but in the big cities of Atlanta and New Orleans and different places, in the different states, in the different islands, and even far across the sea. People have marveled at the work of Little Bethlehem because we entreated God and asked God to go with us and to give us His presence. And God did. Now, it is up to you and I to pray and continue to have God's presence. When the children of Israel went over into Canaan land, they forgot about God. They forgot about the presence of God. They began to go whoring after other gods. They began to intermingle in marriage with the heathens and began to get themselves a blot from God. And God began to get angry with them and swear that He'd take them down into Babylon. And He sent a prophet to them, and the prophet spoke to them and said, I'll take you away into Babylon for 70 long years. And He put them in Babylon and made them stay in Babylon for 70 long years because they wouldn't listen. Now, I don't want to go into Babylonian captivity, do you? What is Babylon? Confusion. Some of you are already in Babylon. Some of you are already confused. Some of you have already sinned against God and you're serving a prison term. And you don't have any rest and you don't have any peace because you are in a prison. I don't want to go into Babylon. I want to be free. I want to be holy. I want to be clean. I want to be righteous. Some of you this very night sitting here, you don't have any idea what's happening. Not any idea. The reason is because you're not spiritual. You're not spiritual. You don't stop long enough to see. And if I try to tell you, you pout and puff and huff and backbite and find fault. If I ever cross your grain or your flesh, you huff up in such a way until I can't tell you nothing. But I tell you in the name of the Lord tonight that you don't have any idea as to what's happening. If you do have any idea, why hasn't somebody come to me and told me? You don't have any idea. I've not had one minister. I've not had one laity. I've not had one person that's come to me and told me what is happening or about to happen. If you know, why hasn't somebody told me? I tell you something, folks, we need to shake ourselves and wake up. We need to get in touch with God and listen to the voice of God and understand what God is doing. This is a time of crisis. There's a time of problem at hand. There's great problems and crises at hand right now. And some of you are going on. The Bible said the fool will continue right on until the snare strikes his liver. It says you can warn him and tell him whatever you want to, but he'll go right on. He's still going to gossip. He's still going to backbite. He's still going to say the things he wants to say. Still going to make war, division, and trouble, and go right on no matter what you say. Some of you ladies, your tongue seems to be tied in the middle and loose at both ends. All you ever do is gossip and backbite. If it ain't with your neighbors, it's with your husband. You talk and you pet your feelings and you pet your flesh. And you're always gossiping and backbiting and talking to one another. It's a continual thing. You don't never stop all the time. But it's going to catch up with you. It's going to catch up with you. I've got a couple sitting here tonight that's out of the Spirit of God right now. And they're grieving the Spirit of God right now. And the Bible said that's not profitable for them even to grieve the minister. Now, why is that? Because they are determined to run their tongue and to think what they want to think about it. No matter what the preacher says about it. He can pray all night. He can fast. He can do whatever he wants to. But they're going to see it their way and do it their way. But I'm speaking to you tonight that love the Lord Jesus, that's willing to listen to a word from God. I've got a few people here that love God. I've got a few people here that are on their way to heaven. I've got a few people here that are born again, genuine born again people that love God and ain't no brother and no sister and daughter or son, ain't no wife or no husband or nobody else going to drag them down to hell. They've cut themselves loose and they're determined to be a Christian and to walk with God. But I got a number of families here that is so glued, as we would say, to their relative that they'll die and go to hell before they'll deny the evil way that they're doing. I got a number of families that's on the campground down here. And I've told you over and over what you should do in leaving off with your relatives and the different ones that trouble me and trouble the campground, but you won't do it. You'll never do it. But someday you'll swallow it down. It'll be a bitter thing, but you'll swallow it down. My hand be raised to heaven as I live, you'll swallow it down. And it'll be a bitter thing when you swallow it down. Just like Moses told him when he ground that calf up and he put it in the waters, and he said, swallow it, and they had to swallow it, and it was a bitter thing when they had to swallow it down. And you're going to swallow it down as I live before God. Some of you that have troubled the Lord, trouble little Bethlehem, trouble the saints of God, people that have tried to live right and stay away from your gossiping tongue and stay away from your evil, conniving ways. And you've run them down and tracked them down and went to their homes and won't stay away or call them on the telephone or do something to track them down with your evil, pernicious ways to cause them heartaches and troubles and to cause me problems. God said, Moses, my presence will go up with you because you found favor in my sight. And Moses said, God, don't let me go up unless your presence will go up with me. The Lord is trying his best to bring us into something, even in this very present hour. The saints of God are about to go into something wonderful, and they're about to take hold of something that's grand and glorious. But hundreds of thousands of people are about to taste the bitter wrath of God. Even the thing that I'm planning to do this weekend, if the Lord will allow me to do it, has a positive direct effect on your life at Little Bethlehem and a positive effect on your life as an individual. Why be a fool? Why not get off of the campground? Why not get away from Little Bethlehem? Why not run for your lives instead of being a fool and trouble the saints of God? Why don't you get born again, sanctified, cleaned up? I told you I'd probably wind up preaching to you if I started. Now, I'll probably say a few things concerning Revelation before I quit. There's a few things I'd like to say. But I had a vision last night. I had a vision last night where death got a hold of me. The Lord showed it to me, and I explained to my wife what it was. It got a hold of me. And it helped me. It housed me in. Had me locked in. But by the grace of God, I plowed through it and broke through it. Tonight, we've got power over death. We don't have to be afraid of death. Hallelujah. God gives us power over death. And Paul said, all of our lives, we're in bondage of fear of death until the great victory of God came. And we don't have to be afraid of death. And I saw another man as death came to grip him. I saw a man as death seized him. When it seized him, I prayed for him, and death wouldn't turn loose. And the man's a good man. And the man was ready to go. In the vision, I was made to know that the man was ready to go. As a matter of fact, the man gave his testimony not too long ago that he was ready. Was ready to go. But I said, Lord, I don't want him to go. I said, I know he's ready to go. I feel he's ready to go. And the man was willing to go. I said, but I don't want him to go. And I held on.
And then all of a sudden, death turned him loose. I didn't want him to go. There's been a number of times that God showed me that things would happen to some of you. And I pleaded with God, and I prayed to God, and I begged God. And I said, Lord, I don't want him to go. Help me, Jesus. And I held on till God spoke to me and turned you loose. Let me tell you something. I preach, as you would term, hard. And yet I'm not a hard preacher. But you say I'm hard. But I preach that you've got to be holy, that you've got to be clean, that you've got to be just and upright and live holy before God and do the things that's pleasing to God. I teach that you've got to have a sanctification of your life. Why do I teach that? I teach it so that you can escape death. So that you can escape death. Did you know there's no way for you to escape death unless you've got virtue? Did you know that the thing that causes death is the lack of virtue? That's why men die to begin with. There's no virtue. When you lose your virtue, you die. You must have virtue to live. There would be no death if there was not a loss of virtue. That's why the Bible teaches, Jim, that a woman's price that is virtuous is far beyond that of rubies. Who is the virtuous woman? The bride of Christ. What is her price? Ruby, blood, spilt blood of Jesus Christ. That's the price it was paid for. Her price is far beyond that of rubies. Why is that? Because she is a woman of life. And the Bible said her husband's soul trusteth in her. Trusteth in her. That husband doesn't worry. It doesn't matter where she goes. It doesn't matter who she sees. The soul of that husband says over and over, she won't betray me. She'll never betray me. She'll never betray me. He trusteth in her because he knows who she is. Now, that's the way God is to us. He trusts us. Why do we have to be virtuous? Now, let's just examine it just for a few minutes as I talk with you now. First of all, let's just look at it. Why do I need virtue? The Bible teaches that when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, then you shall receive power. Isn't that right? Then what is the Holy Ghost? He's the Spirit of Christ. It brings the virtue of God. It brings it in by measure. You receive the Holy Ghost by measure. Why did the disciples tarry to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Why was it that they prayed to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Always tarrying to get a refilling of the Holy Ghost. Jesus would pray all night long. Why would he pray all night long? To fill his vessel with the virtue of Christ. It was to have the virtue of God within him. All night long he would pray. And then he would come out full of the virtues of God. The Bible said he went into the wilderness and he returned in the power of the Spirit. I preached a message not too long ago on the power of the Spirit. Now, just look at it for just a minute. Why is it that I have to have virtue? Because I have to be a creature of life. I need life in my temple. I can't live unless I have life. I can't live by myself. The Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. I can't live unless I have virtue. Is that right? Then I must have virtue. There is no life without virtue. Life must have virtue. Even your blood. Take your blood. The doctor will tell you that if there's just anything that's non-virtuous as far as sickness or whatever in your blood, it crowds the life out of it. Is that right? God cannot look on sin. God is the only source of life. That's why God has placed within man's nostrils the breath of life to make man a living soul. Because God, who is life, can't even fellowship man yet. There's no way God can even get to man in the world. Somebody would say, well, I believe I've got life. But you're wrong. You're wrong. You say, but wait a minute, Brother Pike. I know that I've got life, but you're wrong. Unless you've been born of the Holy Spirit, you don't have life. God can't even get close to you. How could you have life? There's but one source of life. That's God. Then you say, what have I got? You've got the breath of life. God, who is life, breathed the breath of life into you. And you became a living soul. You don't have life. Jesus said, you have not life. And said, you won't come to me that you might have life. Said, my words are life. My words are life. You don't have life and you won't come to me that you might have life. From the time that Adam lost the Shekinah glory of God and the covering of God, the Lord said, in the day that thou eatest of Adam, thou shalt surely die. And Adam's descendants are dead. They're dead. All of them are dead. And if you sin against God to such a place to where God can't forgive you, then you're twice dead and plucked up by the root. The lake of fire is the second death. And if you sin to where you get a sentence to the lake of fire, and God sentences you to the lake of fire, it might be 10 years before you go there. Then you're twice dead and you don't even have a root anymore. God's plucked you up by the root. Every plant my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. So then you don't have life. And Jesus said, you won't come to me that I might give you life. What is life? How can you give me life, Jesus? Because my words are spirit, and my words, they are life. They make you live. When you speak this word, and you believe this word, and you conform to this word, you live. In that garden, there was two trees. One of them was a tree of knowledge. One of them was a tree of life. A lot of you ain't nothing but a tree of knowledge. You know, and don't know nothing. You know and don't know something as you ought to know. You're a tree of knowledge. Always know something. But nobody can tell you anything. To get you to believe something, you can't do that. You already know something. You are a tree of knowledge. But I can't get you to believe. If I could get you to believe, you might be a tree of faith. Might be a tree of life. There was two trees. One of them is knowledge. One of them is the tree of life. You have a chance to be one of them. Whatever it is, God's trees are full of life, the Bible teaches. Like a tree that's planted by the water. Bring forth our leaves in our season. And our fruits in our season. Bring them forth, the Bible said. And these leaves won't wither. They'll be for the healing of the nation. God said that. Because our roots are deep by the rivers of water. In that garden, the Bible said that that river flowed right down through the midst of the garden. And it watered that garden. Why? Because that garden had to do with the throne of God. Adam was the God-man. The second man, Adam, came. The first man, Adam, was there. God. The second man, Adam, came. God. Adam was God. He was supreme. He was over that garden. Everything was his. God projected himself in no other way except through Adam. It was Adam. He was God. He was supreme in that garden. And from that throne of that beautiful garden came that lovely river of life. Flowing down. Hallelujah. And the Bible said this river watered that garden. Did you know that God's got a garden? How do you know that God's got a garden? God's got a garden. And did you know that God's got a river? A river, the Bible said, where the streams makes the garden of God glad, or the city of God glad, there's a river. And that great river waters it. How beautiful, how wonderful. And there stands God. God in the midst. God in the midst of the garden. You follow me? There's God in the midst of the garden. But God said to Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, ye shall no longer be God. You understand? You understand why? Because he was only exposed to godliness. He had not been born of godliness, but he was only exposed to godliness. Like the sermon we preached to the covering of his glory. He was covered over with the glory of God. That's the way some of you are here. You're in the presence of it. As I said the other night about the falling stars. You're in the presence of this overshadowing, this great glory of God. You're in the presence of it. But you're still dead unless you're born of God's Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? the woman standing here, the man standing here, giving us a typical sense of the olive trees, those beautiful olive trees of Moses and Elijah, something that had come from God, and God in the midst of them. You understand what I'm saying? That's why Jesus, he prayed on the Mount of Olives. You ever notice that? We went up to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And there, the beautiful olive trees was there. Get in the midst of them and pray. All night he would pray. Why? Because he was seeking virtue. The virtue that Adam lost, he was seeking that virtue. That second man, Adam, came. And he began to seek and search for that which was lost. Adam had lost that Shekinah glory. And he began to search for it. And olive seed represent oil, and oil represents life and virtue. The 10 virgins, that's why that the virgins, 5 of them had oil. See, being a virgin wasn't enough. They had to have oil. See, they had oil. All of them were virgins, but apparently 5 of them had lost their virtue. 5 of them had lost their oil. It had given out. They lost their virtue. You understand what I'm saying tonight? Maybe we get along a little further and climax it in a way that you can see. Now, look at the pyramid that's found over in the book of Revelation. Let's look at it for a few minutes. There's a capstone upon that pyramid. That pyramid sits there. That's a heavenly place where that great capstone is, where all of the virtue, the light of heaven comes from. And there it is, up there, capstone. You follow me? Like they've stepped it off, the virtues, patience and godliness and on. There it is, the great capstone of God, love, sitting there at the top of it. And from that river, from that throne of life, see a pyramid having 4 corners? Down each corner comes flowing out from that throne, coming down that pyramid. What happens to it? When it comes running out from up there, 4 of them coming down, what does it represent? It's the throne of God. See, in other words, there's something there that brings about the 4th square of God. Not in the way that you see in a tripod, in a 3-cornered thing now. But I'm talking about 4 corners. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said the city lies 4 square. How do you understand what I'm saying? The city lies 4 square. Out of that throne comes that great river of water flowing down. It's coming down. The Bible said that from the throne of God. What throne of God? That capstone up here in the heavens, setting up here. From that capstone down the 4 avenues, there it comes. How is it? The 4 beasts that's around the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy." And then with the angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, while each one of them holding the winds over there, to bring about that 144,000 that God tells us about that's full of virtue. He said, these are virtuous people. These have never known women. These are not defiled by women. These follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. And the 144,000 of them. Why? Because that city lies 4 square. And the measure of it is 144,000. Why? Because of the heights and the depths and the width of it. God has brought about a great virtuous city, and the river flowing out, whereof maketh the city of God glad. You understand what I'm saying? In the beautiful things of God, look at the tabernacle in the wilderness. There in the tabernacle sets the Ark of the Covenant. Around the Ark of the Covenant, here sets those 4 on each, one on each side. There they sit. Why? Because it is the river of God flowing out. Whereas it parts into 4 heads. The Bible said 4 heads, emphasizing heads. 4 heads as it flows from the garden into 4 heads. It comes from that throne flowing out into 4 great headships. And around the tabernacle in the wilderness, there's those headships sitting there. Each one of them represented as a lion and a man and so forth. They're all around this great ark. And then when it comes out from there, from that great capstone, what does it do? Look how it does. First it's one. Just one supreme stone. Just one. Then it breaks off into 4. Isn't that right? Then when it breaks off into four, just one supreme stone, but it breaks off into four. How does it do it? From the river of life. Then what happens? It breaks from one to two. Each one breaks into two. See, it comes down from one, and then it breaks off from that. And then each one of them breaks off into another one. And then each one of them breaks off into another one. Have you understood what I'm saying? The pyramid comes sweeping down. See, in its corners, in a city four square. And over here in the wilderness is the same thing. The Ark of the Tabernacle, and then from the Ark of the Tabernacle, those four beasts around the throne, just like in Revelation. Here are those four sets around the throne. Judah over here on this eastern side of it. All of them sitting there. And then as we look at that, we wonder why God's got them there. Because it is to guard the virtues of life. There is no life unless there is virtue. There must be something holy and sanctified and set apart. If it's to be used of God, it must be sanctified. That's why God used the Jews. They sanctified themselves. Joshua and Moses would say, set aside everything and sanctify yourself. Because God is coming in the midst of you. That's the only way God can get in the midst of you, is for you to sanctify yourself. Because God is the Spirit of life. And unless there is virtue, then God cannot come. You have to create a virtuous atmosphere. That's when the Bible uses the term, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, it wanders through dry places, it seeketh rest, it can't find it. Then it comes back to the temple out of which it's been driven, and it finds it garnished and sanctified and pure and holy, and it can't go in. Why? Because it's been cleaned up. It's ready for life to move in. It's ready for life to move in. It's got to have more strength. Goes and gets seven other spirits, just the virtue of the sanctification and the cleanliness. Automatically keeps evil spirits out. And they struggle, seven more spirits, more wicked than the other, working to get back into that man. Why? To kill those virtues. Because if that sanctification isn't there, if those virtues are not there, the Holy Spirit of life cannot enter into it. That's why the people of this world are dead in trespasses and in sin. God can't get to them. You understand what I'm saying? Alright, so then we see the river as it flows down from the city of God. And what happens when them four corners come down from that capstone right on down to give us a city four square? What happens to it? You notice that it'll split off again. Just as soon as it breaks off up there, it'll break off four corners or whatever. It'll break off up there. When it breaks off from up there, then when it comes down, the next thing you see at the base of that, from them corners, something else breaks off. What happens? See, if it comes a oneness up there and then it breaks off in four coming down this way, and then each one of them will break off into three. You understand what I'm saying? And then it comes into a tribe. It comes into a tribe. Waters is likened to people. It comes down. It comes into a tribe. So then if it comes down from the capstone, down them corners, coming down to the base of the city, what do you find? You find three doors on each side because it breaks into threes. It comes down. Each one of them picks up threes. And then it's 3, 6, 9, 12. You got a tribe. You understand what I'm saying? From that one great God, that one act of creation, that very touch of God's hand, the breath of life, God multiplies and replenishes the earth. From the throne of the living God with that virtue coming down. And so then over here, you see the tabernacle in the wilderness. And there you see the four beasts gathered around it. But when you come out from them four beasts, what do you see? You come down from your corners, you see three tribes over here, three here and three here and three here. Just exactly like the gates of the city. Because when it comes down, it breaks off into threes. Is that right? And then what happens when you pass through those cities? It multiplies again. And then the four comes into six. And then the six multiplies. And what is it? The 24 elders that's in the city. Hallelujah. In other words, it's the stream that makes the city of God glad. Hallelujah. With the great leaders that God gives. The power of God. Through these great leaders, God controls the entire earth. Why does God do that? Because it is the virtues of the living God. It has to be the virtues of Jesus. Jesus has virtue. He gives us virtue. Now look at this just for a few minutes. Why is it that Satan has polluted the high schools? Why is it he's turned the daughters into prostitutes? Why is it he turned the sons into whoremongers, dope addicts, beatniks, Elvises, and Beatles? Why has he done it? There's a reason why he's done it. Because the devil has to dwell in the midst of filth, in the midst of darkness. He is a ruler of darkness. He has to have darkness, create darkness, for him to live in the earth. Light eradicates darkness. The Lord said, I will destroy him with the brightness of my coming. With the brightness of the coming of the Lord. The Lord's brightness, His holiness, His presence, His glory, His understanding comes. As it comes into the earth, Satan is eradicated. Satan goes into oblivion. He is nothing. He passes away. Is that right? So then why does Satan want to take the virtues away? Now listen. Because he is cut off into darkness. He is cut off into the dry places. And the only source of life is those virtues. And he's trying his best to get to them. Trying to get to them. And he's trying to sidestep the Word of God to get it. And the only way he can keep from being tormented in the darkness is to get to those virtues, which is life, because he's a spirit. And God is the only source of life. And that river of life has given off those virtues. The tree of life. The olive tree on one side or another, giving off their leaves for the healing of the nation. Now, what causes him to be like that? He's got to get those virtues. He's tormented. Those spirits are tormented, wandering through dry places, seeking rest and can't find it. And that's what causes death. When God breathes the breath of life into man, he became a living soul. And then when you're born into the world, you are a virtuous little babe. You're pure. You're holy. And the Bible said, such is the kingdom of God. You don't have anything against you. Their spirit has never left the presence of God. It's a little human body, but it's not accountable. See, if the little spirit of life is still in the presence of God, if the little baby dies, the spirit is right there in the presence of God. Jesus said, their angel, which is their spirit, it doth always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. That little angel has never left the presence of God. But as that little fellow begins to develop, immediately that old hideous mind of knowledge, that old evil mind of debauchery, that old gossiping tongue of the devil begins to infiltrate its little heart and its little mind with perversion and everything else to drag it down before it has a chance. That's why I love little Bethlehem and the little ones here. Begins to try to infiltrate. And steal the virtues. Why? Because those demons and those devils are cut out in the darkness. And they're after life. But they can't get that life from that baby. Until that baby becomes accountable. Then when it gets to where it can think, immediately the devils begin to project thoughts. Project thoughts. Begin to cause circumstantial environments that the little fella runs into. To gender thoughts. Or begins to cause him to run into somebody that he's already got his evil hand on to cause them to inject thoughts into his mind. And those things are reaching that virtue, trying to sap that life. What happens is that little fellow grows into a woman or into a man, the devil takes those virtues. That's what causes death. If there was some way to retain your virtue, you could never die. There'd be no way you could die. Because the loss of virtue is what brings the penalty of death. There is no death unless the loss of virtue comes. As long as virtue is there, you can live eternally. What caused Adam to lose his life was he lost his virtues. When the covering left, his mind became filled with debauchery. His wife's mind became subdued. He began to lose his virtues. He began to be cut off from the river of God, the stream there that makes the city of God glad. He began to be cut off from it. He couldn't get to those virtues anymore. He was cut off from those virtues. God said, "The day thou eatest thereof, Adam, he shall surely die." The day he ate thereof, he died. He was cut off from the virtues of God.
All right. Now, when we look at this and we think about the things of God and we begin to understand what's happened, then we know why we die. Then there's a way that man can keep from dying. But not with his ideas, not with his foolishness, not with what he thinks about it. There ain't but one way. Some of them at Little Bethlehem will never live. They'll never get beyond the grave. They don't even understand. They don't even hear you. They don't even know what you're saying. They don't even perceive. What is it? They are asleep in the darkness. Men sleep in the night. They're in the environment of Satan's mind. They're asleep. They're in darkness. They're not awake. The Bible said when they awoke, they saw his glory. But Peter told them, said, add unto your experience these virtues of temperance, patience, and godliness. All of these things, and ye shall never fall. But there shall be ministered unto you, he said, an abundance of entrance into eternal life and the things of God to come. Abundantly it shall come unto you. You don't have to die. You don't have to go to the grave. You don't have to be sick. What causes sickness is the loss of virtue. Virtues, we need more of the virtue of God. We can overcome every evil. When you receive the Holy Spirit, then you receive your virtues. Then you receive your power. Until that time, you're dead. The people out there in the world, the only virtue they have is from the Shekinah overshadowing. The Shekinah overshadowing. You follow me? The Shekinah overshadowing through the grace of God, for there is a grace for this day. But that grace is being taken away. Why? Because we are letting Satan deceive us. Through his evil powers of ingenuity, he is enticing us. He'll entice us to this, and then we're drawn away by our lust. And he'll pervert this and bring it before our face with television and radio and whatever. He'll do that to entice us and draw us away because he knows that he's going to get those virtues that we have concerning life. Now, I'm talking about temporal virtue. He knows that he's going to get those virtues that we have concerning life, and he's going to draw us away. And the more that we lose those virtues, the more we die. That's why God is on the verge of withdrawing from the earth altogether. Because the devil and demon spirits, they've taken all of the virtue from the earth. They've sapped every bit of the virtue as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. All flesh had corrupted its way before God. That's what caused the wrath of God in that day. The virtues kept dropping and dropping and dropping until there wasn't but one man left in the earth that had virtue. And from that one man, God had to start a new nation. And he said, "Moses, I'll start a new nation with you." But God, you say, "But he didn't do it, Brother Pike." But he did do it. He killed all of the elders that came out. Raised Moses up, took Moses into the heavenly land and made him the top man, the capstone. Put him up yonder to watch over the children of Israel, having made him God to the people. And raised up the children and put the spirit of Moses in Joshua and sent Moses through Joshua and the children of the new nation
over into the Canaan land. Now, so it is. God cut the Jews off at Calvary, picked up the Christ, took the Jesus away, and yet resurrected the Jesus to the Christ and took the children of promise, the true Jew, into the heavenly Canaan of God. Now, what is happening? When these virtues leave, then sickness set in. So much sickness has set in. See, the more you know, the more is required. But it seemed like the more God learns the people of this world, the less they do. And the more they lose the virtues. And the virtues keep slipping away. What is happening to them? Listen, it was the old folks that used to lose their virtues. But now it's not the old folks, it's the young married people. It's the little children in school. They're losing their virtues. Satan is trying to force God out of everything to where he can take over the people. And he's in spiritual stupidity so much he don't realize that in forcing God out of it, that it's death and horror and screams and woes. Now, he's trying to get a natural remedy. He knows you're dying, and so he tries to get a natural remedy. Get a doctor, get a medicine, get some kind of x-ray machine. Why is that? So the glory can go to some puffed up man. Go back to the tree of learning and the tree of knowledge. And Satan can again take all the glory through the mechanics of life. But God isn't going to let it be like that. In spite of all of their brilliance and research, he said in that day there shall be no healing medicines. And he said your sins have reached up to heaven. There's no remedy for your sins. There is no remedy anymore. All right, now, let's look at it in just a few minutes. What is it? If the virtues of life are lost, death takes its toll. Brothers and sisters, you can live longer by reason of strength. What kind of strength? The Bible said, be strong in the power of my might. When your strength is exhausted, then use my strength. And when you are weak, say, I am strong through Christ who died for me and gave his life that I could live. Be strong in the power of his might. Don't be afraid. Jesus said, fear not, only believe. Don't fear evil, fear no evil. Like a tract we put out, fear no evil. Fear no evil. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet I shall fear no evil. Paul said, all of our lives we're subject to bondage of fear of death. Now I fear no evil. Now, fear no evil. Why should we fear evil? We are not subject to evil. Why should we fear death? We are not subject to death. Why should we fear the things of this world? It has no power on us. Because we are not of this world. Be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Hallelujah. I've overcome the world, Jesus said. You be of good cheer. Why? Because I give you faith. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Your faith in the fact that I've overcome the world in your behalf. Now, so then the virtues, when the virtues are taken, then the penalty of death is there. Is that right? It is there. My brothers and sisters, we are not alive to begin with until we make contact with God, because we only have the breath of life. And I said the other day when I illustrated that by the can, you know, you punch the hole in the can with the bucket of fluid. Just one hole, not two, where it can get air. Turn it upside down. You remember what I said about it? When it goes Google, 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 and every bit of the fluid's coming out. No air, it just pulls the can in and out just like that. Why? Because that's all you are. Just the breath of life and that little old heart goes to Google, Google, Google. And that one side of it doesn't get air. That's why it's purple, a blue baby they call it. Can't get no air right there. You understand? One side of it's red and rosy. The other side where the blood comes around. Why? Because it has life. See the two covenants. One unto death, one unto life. How do you understand what I'm saying? one spirit unto death, one spirit unto life. And then when it gets around here, through the little capillaries up here and through in the lungs, then you say, you breathe in life, oxygen, the needed things for this body to keep it alive. You breathe it in. When you breathe it in, it goes to them little capillaries, and it does just exactly like a water. You see an automobile, you know, the water runs through little holes down the motor, picks up the heat, and it comes back around, comes down through the radiator, and it's got maybe 10 or 15 little tiny pipes running down through the radiator, and then it's got a little net-like butterfly work where the air comes through there past them little pipes, and it divides all that water up into tiny streams. See, because it's carrying the heat from the motor. Then when the wind comes in there, it gets into a tiny stream, that wind cools it. You don't have to cool it all the way, but it cools it down to where it's not boiling. You come back through the radiator, it goes right back down through the motor, go back in there to pick it up again, to pick the water up in its circulatory system. You understand what I'm saying? So the air comes down through there and it keeps you alive. And it quickens your fibers. That life, that breath of life flows to your blood and your cells breathe. As you take in that air into that blood. And then when you take a good drink of water and you turn it up, you pick up the elements from the earth. You're made out of the dust. You eat a little bite and the water that goes in, the fluids that compose that little cabbage or whatever, you eat it. Then when you eat it, then the refuse goes through the passages of your body. It's rejected. Typical of knowledge. It goes out. God rejects it because there's no life to it. And then the fluid parts of it with the deposits that come from the earth that feeds you goes down with that water and with that air to them little cells and feeds them little cells. And then by the means of that continual circulatory system, you stand there and that friction keeps life. It keeps you warmed up. You know, when it's real cold, you get out in the snow and you just sit still, you freeze to death. But you keep moving, and it creates heat, the friction. When people get old, they quit moving and they die. I talked to a man the other day, 84 years old. He's active, he's alert, he's going. A man I knew that rode a bicycle at 100 years old was still going. Still going, why? By reason of strength. The Bible said you live longer, though your years be 80. How do you understand what it's saying? So then the friction, that frictional heat, as long as you move, keeps you alive. Keeps you alive. When you get lazy and don't do anything, then your body becomes stoved up. The joints loses its all. And that's the same way it is with a spiritual man. You become inactive in God, and the virtues are gone. The oil is gone, and death sets in. But as long as you keep that heavenly blood of Christ moving through your body, see, you're just a Google that little old heart's just like that, and somebody suppress it, that's the end of you. Get a little fluid backing up in here that presses that heart. You have congested heart failure, it kills you. Cuts your nose and holds your mouth like that. That breath of life, that's the end of you. You're dead. Why? Because you are dead. You're not alive. You're dead. Jesus said dead from the fall in the garden. You're dead. But the day that you meet Jesus, the day that you hear these words of life, the day that you can believe, that's the hour that you come alive and pass from death unto life. You're dead now, but you can pass from death unto life and live forever. So then the devil, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. A lot of things I want to say, but I'll say a few more things and I'm going to close. See, the virtues, it's important that we keep virtue. We've got to keep virtue. We've got to pray. We've got to deny ourselves. We've got to turn away from the things of the world, the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh. If the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. Turn away from those things, because the devil wants to steal your virtues. Young lady, you're living now. But if you let him steal your virtues, after a while you're going to wither up like a prune and die. Because you lost your virtues. Young man, you're living now. But you're going to wither like a prune and die unless you keep those virtues. Old brother Moses prayed and talked to God. And at 80 years old was a mighty deliverer of his people. And the Bible said his eyesight had not waxed dim. And the natural sources of his body wasn't abated. Why? Because he kept his virtues in God. Old brother Abraham and Sarah set themselves apart, left the land of their kindred, and God renewed their youth and their strength by the virtues of Christ that they received into life. So then what causes death? The loss of virtue. God is the Spirit of life. He cannot dwell where there is no virtue. And the more you lose your virtues, the more your life is gone. The little woman, she touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, virtue went out of me. And she said, I'm healed. I'm healed, because wherever the virtue goes, the Spirit of life goes. I'm healed. Jesus said, virtues. I prayed all night. I've got some virtues, and somebody got some of them. See, spirits, demon spirits can get those virtues. You understand what I'm saying? But this wasn't a demon spirit. It was a woman spirit made to feed upon the virtues. And it wasn't a demon spirit, but a demon had caused the affliction. And it had to be a healing. That spirit of God, the virtue within him, that woman, her spirit called to it. The children of Abraham called into it. And there, Jesus said, seeing that it is the child of Abraham, ought it not to be loose from its bondage? And here come the virtues. And Jesus said, I felt something happen. A man like I'm a man like you're a man, Gary, walking, and all of a sudden somebody gets too close. And he said, I felt something happen. Virtue went out of my body. That little woman said, hallelujah, I'm healed. Life went out with it. Virtue. What was it? Jesus was full of virtue. He was full of life. That woman got some virtue. She got some life. Is that right? Hallelujah. That's how we're healed. A man comes by and prays for us. He's full of virtue. They prayed all night long. The disciples would tarry until they were full of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. Be full of the Holy Ghost. Pray and fast and love one another. Don't gossip. Don't backbite. Unite together as a great body of Christ. And come together and keep those virtues. That's how revelation comes, is when you are virtuous. The Spirit of God comes in and fellowships you and reveals to your mind. That's why the prophets were like they were. They were virtuous. They stayed away from the world. They lived by themselves. And the Holy Spirit would come over and say, Elijah, Elijah, why would he do that to Elijah, not somebody else out there in Israel? Because Elijah was virtuous. He set apart, clean, holy. Is that right? There's women back through the Bible that was known to be great virtuous women like Mary. She was a virtuous woman, a virgin. She lived holy and she lived pure. One day a voice said, Mary, Mary. And she said, Lord, thy handmaiden is here. Said, Mary, thou hast found favor in the sight of God. Why? Like old Cornelius, he prayed and he fasted and he gave and he prayed and he fasted. And after a while, it went up to heaven and a voice said, Cornelius! Old brother Abraham, he prayed and he fasted. And one day God said, Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred and I'll make a great nation of you. And one day Noah pleaded and prayed and talked to God. And the Bible said all the earth was wicked. And all of a sudden a voice from heaven said, Noah, build a boat, Noah. Hallelujah. Don't you understand what I'm saying? We're in an hour of crisis. The wrath of God is about to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And we need to call out to God to make our voice to be heard on high. And hear that voice come ringing back and say, Gary, Gary. It'll do it. It will do it. It will do it. Hallelujah. Virtues. We need virtues. The virtuous woman. Her price is far beyond that of rubies. We need virtues. Do you have any virtues? Live holy. Walk holy. Think holy. The Bible said, Enoch, walk with God. If we walk in the Spirit, walk with God, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You follow me? How beautiful. The prism, the light coming down through the prism, breaking through in its lovely virtues of colors into the rainbow. Isn't that beautiful? The river parting, breaking into the four colors of the nations, of the red man, the yellow man, the black man, and the white man into the foreheads, multiplying and replenishing the earth and producing through the stream. What stream is it? Not any stream. Not any yellow man. Not any red man. Not any black man. Not any white man. But reproducing through the sonship of God, through the heads of the sonships of God, to bring about that holy, virtuous nations of the sons of God. You love Jesus? I want you to stand with me. At the Tower of Babel, the Lord confounded their languages and divided them across the nation. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because in the days of Nimrod and those great leaders, they wanted to make a one nation with a one man leader. And when they did that, Satan was intending to personify himself in that great leader and control all of the earth, everybody. And God had to come down and confound their language to keep Satan from getting control of his creation after that he had went to the trouble of destroying the world and starting the days of Noah. So he had to divide them. You ever notice this? You can't reproduce your basic colors. I made mention of this before. You can't reproduce those colors. Did you know that? When you start talking about your basic colors, you can't reproduce it because it represents the people of God in the earth, and you can't. It represents Joseph's coat of many colors. It's made by God, and you can't reproduce it. There ain't no way you can't reproduce it. But from those colors, you can multiply and replenish the earth with all kind of colors. Isn't that right? You can do it. You can multiply and replenish the earth with all kind of colors. But those four represents them waters. When you ever heard of, they call it Red River. They got a song, the Red River Valley. You ever heard of that? Georgia's got some red rivers in it. Did you know that? You ever heard of Black River? I've heard of it. You ever heard of that? Black River? Is that right? You ever heard of it? Sure, you go down in certain places and you'll find white waters filled with white sand. Beautiful white streams. And then I've heard them call it Yellow River. You ever heard of a Yellow River? Why? Those waters. See, those waters represent certain things, breaking off into little tributaries, and then coming down one, then coming on down in four, then breaking off into threes, each one of them three, 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 and then breaking off from that into two, 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 on each one of them, making six, two, 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 six, coming around till it makes up its 24 elders. Isn't that wonderful? How have you loved Jesus? All right, so it's good to be a Christian. God bless you. I love you. I want you to be with me and help me do what we can, because we need to do something in a hurry. I've not told you yet. And maybe I won't. Maybe I will later. But I've not told you yet what's about to happen. But something is about to happen. It's about to happen. And it has to do with you, and it has to do with me. It has to do with little Bethlehem. It has to do with others. But something's about to happen. And you need to wake up. You need to get a word from heaven. Get a word from God. If you can't get in touch with God and you're trying, you're not far enough along to understand his voice. Now you know his voice, but if you're not far enough along to understand it, then if God sends you a minister, listen at him. He can help you. He's a shepherd to watch over the sheep. Don't forget, the Bible said you cannot eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. You can't do it. And remember this, your own loved ones. The Bible said in that day, those of your own household shall be your foe and your enemy and your problem. And I will put you to a test, Jesus said. And he that loveth wife more than me, or he that loveth husband, she that loveth husband more than me, or they that love sons and daughters more than me, and will not forsake husband and wife and children, all for my cause, he said, they are not worthy of me. They are not worthy of that which I have to give. But when you take Jesus' attitude, like the Son of God, when the nature of Jesus spoke out, and that nature said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? Who is my sisters? These that do the will of God, Jesus said, the ones I'm preaching to. He was having a revival. He was preaching. And they said, your mother wants to see you. But he said, I'm busy. I'm preaching. These are my family. These are my family. I have but one family. That's the children of God. They're my family. If you walk by this book tonight, you're my family. I love you tonight because you're my family. Amen. And what we need to do is to love one another. Let me tell you, the world would be glad to see something happen to you and me. The world would be glad to see something happen to your loved ones. But Brother Pike isn't glad. I don't rejoice when something happens to you or your loved ones. Even though I warn you, I still don't rejoice. But I weep. And I say, oh Lord, I wish they had a listen. I don't rejoice. Charity don't rejoice in iniquity. If you're happy because your enemy gets in trouble, you don't have charity. Without charity, you're nothing. Charity suffereth long, is meek, kind, vaunteth not itself, seeketh not its own, is not puffed up, thinketh no evil, never faileth. So then what we need is a charitable heart filled with the virtues of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. For ye are the trees of life. Your leaves is for the healing of the nation, and your fruits never wither. Never wither. So then whatever you do, serve the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, body, strength. When you get away in the back room and nobody's there, if you're just laying on the bed, look up to heaven and melt down in His presence and humble yourself and say, Jesus, oh sweet Jesus, I thank you, Jesus, for not destroying me. I thank you for your tenderness and your love. Oh, Jesus, most precious jewel of heaven, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And the raindrops and the dewdrops of heaven will come down and sweeten the atmosphere of your room. You'll feel His presence and you'll feel His glory. And you'll feel the virtue and you'll feel life. And you'll be strong. And you'll be glad. Now, I want to say again, I appreciate you. I thank you. I appreciate our visitors from the bottom of my heart. And I do whatever I can for you. But please listen to me. Please listen to me. When something happens, it'll be too late to listen to me. But please listen to me now. Before more sorrow comes. We're living in perilous times. Perilous times. Don't be overconfident. Listen to me. Let's sing this little chorus together.
I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him. With Him all the way.
Sing it with me.
Where He leads me, I will follow.